Let's take our Bibles and look together in Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our study through our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, my text is verses 24 to 34.
Tareni titakulele ma Bible athu woku Matthew moto 6 pa chiphozitsho cha papiri ndimaga 24 lekeza 34.
We've been studying how the Lord was teaching his disciples that they should live in this world being children of God bought by his precious blood. And how we need the Lord's teaching, because this world is a very dangerous place. The whole world lies in wickedness, but even more so, in our flesh, we have the enemy of this flesh working against us, but the grace of God rules over all. So as God's children, these teachings of Christ are very needful for us as we live out our lives in this world. So here we'll begin with Matthew 6 and verse 24. And what we're looking at here is seeking first the kingdom of God. Whatever we have to do in this world to make our living, the Lord reminds us that we serve Him and we live in His kingdom. His kingdom is over all. So, when we say seeking first the kingdom of God, where there's a kingdom, there's a king. And so Christ is that king, and He it is that we serve. We don't serve men, we don't serve things, we serve Christ, the king. That's why he says here in verse 24 of Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and man.
Now,
when he says no man can serve two masters, some of us perhaps may be working two or three jobs to where you have different employers to who you're accountable. But that's not what it's talking about here. When you go to work for somebody else, you do their bidding, you get paid, and that's just part of living. Here the Lord Jesus is talking about a relationship of a master to a slave. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, we're reminded that we were as slaves in a slave market, bound by sin and condemnation of the law, And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master, came along and purchased us off of that slave market and brought us to himself. So now that relationship is one of him as the master and those that he has purchased as the slave. What he says here in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And here it is, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here we see the beautiful picture of the Godhead, where God the Father has purposed that his Son should come and purchase unto him a people, and then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is in you, draws that people to himself. And we see the work of God then in salvation. But if you understand this concept of a master coming along and purchasing a slave, that master doesn't share that slave with anybody else. That slave belongs to that master. As it says here, you're bought with a price, verse 20. That was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God. He's your master in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So it's in this context that the Lord says that those that are his, that he has purchased, that the Father gave him before the foundation of the world, and in whom is the Spirit of God, it is impossible. You notice that's how he says there, no man can serve two masters, and you cannot serve God and mammon. It's impossible to be under two masters. This is where ancient Israel got in trouble as idolaters, because they thought that they could, on the one hand, worship the Lord God that had brought them out of Egypt, but at the same time embrace other gods, for example, the God of Baal. But to embrace the God of Baal was actually to forsake the Lord God. We have people like that today that come and sit and listen to us preach the pure, unadulterated gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say amen and seem to rejoice, but then they get right up And the next time they'll go down the street to another place of worship where it's nothing but false worship, and they think they can do both, but you can't. When Israel attempted to do that, Moses stood up and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? Actually, it was Joshua. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If you don't serve the Lord God, then there's nothing but idolatry that you're serving. You can't do both. That's why here in verse 24, Matthew 6, the Lord says, else he will hold to the one and what? Despise the other. You cannot hold to both. So it comes down to this, that those that are the children of God, they have but one master, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Here in verse 24, it uses specifically that word mammon. I'm not sure how that translates in your language, but mammon simply has to do with personal wealth, the things that you possess or would like to possess. Maybe you don't have them, but you're still pursuing them. That's what's called mammon. Now, it's not wrong to possess material things. I know there's some that teach you that material things are evil, but we have to live. We have to work. It's not money that is the root of all evil, but it's the love of money. That's what Paul told Timothy. We need mammon in order to exist in this world, but we're not to set our heart upon it.
So, chuma sudin choiba hai, oma shiko nishaba chuma nchimenji choiba. Chifaro senima kandi mohen chuma cho. Kore ori nime negra kusoko la chuma hati karina cho. Oma shiko nishaba chuma nchimenjiwa nchimenji mafungo chipewa.
I know people will give lip service to loving Christ and desiring to serve him, but then they spend all their time pursuing things of this world. That's what Christ said. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So this is a heart matter. There are many today that will sacrifice their time and energy for pursuing things of this world. And yet when it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to desiring his glory, they have very little interest. Those are just mere professors. That's not a true child of God. Sometimes we think that it's simply the rich people that struggle with serving mammon, but poor people that don't have anything, they themselves can be greedy and covetous of things they don't have. The rich, they're trying to protect what they have, and the poor, they're pursuing those things they don't have. But either way, it's serving mammon.
Galibe, Canagari Ponce, Amaragalaga, Avatala Nagondeno, Amaketo, the presence of other generators of Bacarina Gonagoso, November,
I remember when I first went to the Ivory Coast back in the 1980s, 1980-81, I was in a very remote area and very many poor people in villages all around there. And I remember one man in particular who was a farmer. He did not have many things, but I heard that he was sick. And so I went to see him, and he was lying on a mat. And I wanted to speak with him about his soul because he was on the verge of death. And all he wanted to talk about, he called his family members to give them instruction as to what to do with his harvest once it was brought in. And that's all he was concerned about. And the next day he died. And so there's an example of somebody who was very poor, had very little, and yet up to his death continued to be greedy. There's an indication of somebody serving mammon. Now look at verse 25 of my text, Matthew 6, because we do need material things to live. That's not what's being denounced here, but here, verse 25, it shows us the place of material things, that we're not to be anxious about them. Here the Lord says in verse 25, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So here the Lord is coming to the heart of the matter, because we can have things and yet be so tangled up with those things, worrying about them, that we forget whose we are. We're the Lord's. Here in verse 25, the Lord underscores three particular things that tend to take up our mind. First, what will you eat? Secondly, what will you drink? And thirdly, what will you put on? So meat, drink, and clothing. And if you don't think that these small things don't cause worry, you might be sitting there eating a very simple meal, and you look across to your neighbor, and they're eating sumptuously, And all of a sudden you begin to think, well, I need to be eating like they're eating. No, you're to be thankful with such things as the Lord gives you. So it's in that sense that we're not to worry. If we're going to be concerned, let us be concerned about our own souls. And what is our standing before a holy God, whether we're the Lord's or not? That should preoccupy us and not things that we eat, drink, or wear. That's why the Lord asked that question there. Is not life more than food? And yet, isn't that where we spend most of our time worrying and thinking about things that we're going to eat? But life is more than what's in this world to feed this body. We have our souls that we should be concerned about. Just like a slave depends on the master for what they eat or drink or wear, so it is in our life. We're to be reminded that none of this we create ourselves. It comes from the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we're to be content. So that's why in verses 26 through 30 now, Matthew 6, we have our Lord giving some examples or arguments against worry. Why it is that we're not to worry about things. In verse 26, he says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." Notice, are ye not much better than they? In verse 27, he says, "Which of you by taking thought," in other words, determining anything, "can add one cubit unto his stature?" A cubit is about 18 inches. So who can even make themselves taller, even by 18 inches, by worrying? And then verse 28, "Why take ye thought for raiment?" You see, he's going right down through what he discussed. Food, first of all, and now raiment. "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet," verse 29, "I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these."
Sada vala munga limoti la amenewa.
And so verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye? Doesn't say of no faith, but of little faith. Faith is the gift of God. It is the revelation of Christ. And yet, there are times in this flesh when our eyes are not on Christ, but on things. There again, you can't serve two masters. You cannot be concerned about things and at the same time say that you're bowed to Christ. Faith causes us to look to Christ alone. So here we have our Lord giving some very powerful arguments against worry. I know there's always going to be somebody when we preach these portions, they're going to say, yes, but you don't know my situation. As if somehow they're going through something that the Lord himself is not aware of. The Lord directs all things. And I remember talking to somebody one day that was complaining about this, complaining about that. And I asked him, you mean you cannot live on what the Lord gives you? Throughout our lifetime, we're going to know seasons of prosperity, and there we thank the Lord, but we're going to know seasons of famine as well. But in all of it, the Lord is directed. That's why our Lord uses simple examples that are all around us. For example, in verse 26, where he says, look at the birds of the air. Who feeds them? It's the Father that feeds them. It doesn't matter how early in the morning that I wake up and get up, the birds are already up and they're chanting, they're singing. What they're doing is praising their Father. It's in a language we don't understand, but they're the Lord's, and that's why the Lord says here, does not God provide for the birds, and you're telling me he cannot take care of you? We may not know one second from now what God has purposed for this day, but we can look back all the way back to our birth till now, and what we can say is that he has led all the way. He has traced that path for us.
Ndikulemekeza ndiro kwa kumwamba kuti zose zidatheka ndiyeyo
When at the end of verse 26, our Lord asks, are you not much better than they? That means of more value than they. God's eye is upon those sinners that he chose from before the foundation of the world and gave to his son, for whom Christ came and paid the sin debt. That's our value. He didn't die for birds. He died for his people, sinners, and by his blood has saved them. So are you not of much more value even than these birds? Our Lord's putting his finger on what is common to any one of us, and that is worry. But that's why he says in verse 27, which of you by taking thought? Isn't that where the worry is? It's in your mind, and you're thinking, and you're wondering, and you're plotting, and you're trying to work out a strategy. And yet he says, you can't add even one inch to your stature by all that worry. Scientists are finding out more and more that stress is one of the greatest contributors to disease and poor health. The fact that you stress over things. You get a headache, you go to the doctor, he takes your blood pressure, it's way high, and you begin to see that all of that has been because you've been stressing over things. It increases your blood sugar. All our bodies are made by God's grace to rest in him, but our sin nature will cause us to fret and to worry. But whether it's the birds of the air, and that's what I attempt to do whenever I find myself fretting, I begin to look around and watch the birds. And it takes my mind off myself and to see how the Lord is providing for them. And it settles down my mind, because in all of this, the Lord is sovereign. And the same with the lilies of the field. If we're worried about what we're going to wear, well, if God so clothes the grass of the field, and you can look around even at wildflowers that are growing, who put them there? It's the Lord, and he cares for his creation. Can he not care for us? So here in my text in Matthew 6, these are the conclusions then of how it is we're to look to Christ alone as our master. You see how verse 30 begins with wherefore, and verse 31 begins with therefore. Those are conclusions. If we've heard the word of the Lord, then these things will be so. Verse 31, he says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For, verse 32, after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things.
Fala ndi mada tere wala uli mpoja aje msadere nkawa. Ndi kutu titsajia jiani. Kabena titsama jiani. Kabena titsavara jiani. Pakuri antu akunja azi kunita zwa sezmenezo. Pakura rewa anu wabu mamba adziwa kuti mosko wazo menezo.
I find it interesting that when you ask people, are there any matters for prayer that you would like us to consider? Very few times have I ever heard anybody say to me, let's ask the Lord for His grace for my soul, because there's nothing that I need more than His grace. Most of the time, what are people asking? Oh, I need more food, or oh, I need you to pray for a better situation. They're thinking about earthly things and not about their spiritual need. Here in verse 31 and 32 is again an argument not to worry, because your Father, that's talking about those that are children of God, knows already your needs. We're not to be like the world, that's the Gentiles, that are always concerned about things. But rather, as we see in verse 33, coming down to the end of this chapter, our attention is to be first and foremost on God and His kingdom. And He says there in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All these other things will be added unto you. I remember reading about a preacher back in the early days that was traveling along a road, and robbers came out and robbed him. And he didn't have much anyway, but they took everything he had. And so when he got on his own by himself, he began to thank the Lord. I remember reading the story about a preacher back in the early days who was walking along a road. He didn't have much, but robbers came out and robbed him, took everything he had on him. And so when he got away a little while, he began to thank the Lord. And I'll just finish the thought here. First, he thanked the Lord that he had never been robbed before. He got thinking, there's robbers all around, and this is the first time I've been robbed. But secondly, he thanked the Lord that all they got was his money and not his life. His life had been spared. But thirdly, he thought about the fact that he was the one who was robbed and not him that was the robber. He said it could have been very easily him doing the robbing. So he thanked the Lord for teaching him through that. So when things that we have are taken, we're reminded they're not ours anyway. It's the Lord's. He gives them to us for a time, but the most important thing we could ever thank him for is that he would be merciful to us as sinners. When he says, seek first the kingdom of God, what that means is, in our minds and hearts, let us ever be mindful that we are children of the kingdom, not of this world, and that we're children of the kingdom because God has made us so by his grace through the work of Christ. So let that be our focus. Let that be our glory and not anything that we have or don't have. When he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, but notice, and or even his righteousness. Well, who is the righteousness of God? That's Christ. He came and earned and established it. And upon completion of his work, imputed that righteousness to his children. We can't have any greater gift than that. So here we come to the summary conclusion in verse
34.
You see the words in verse 30, wherefore, verse 31, therefore, and then again in verse 34, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I dare say that knowing my own flesh and the depravity of the flesh, even while I'm preaching this for you, do you realize that in my own mind and heart, I'm already thinking about tomorrow and the things that need to be done and all of the things that I have to sort out in this life? It takes the grace of God, even in hearing the word, to have no other focus than Christ and him crucified. Why is it that we're not to take any thought for tomorrow? It's because we have no control over tomorrow. We're not to even think that tomorrow may come.
Can
you imagine your children if they were constantly pulling on your arm and saying, Papa, Papa, What are we going to eat? Or what are we going to wear? And every day, that's what they said to you. You would calm them down and tell them, that's not for you to worry about. I'll take care of it. And that's exactly how it is with our Lord. He'll take care of it. We have no way of directing these things in our lives, so you can see there why it's absolutely crazy and harmful even to worry about things that we can't do anything about anyway. And here's the part in verse 34 that a lot of people rebel against, because the Lord said, sufficient unto the day, that is today, is the evil thereof. That reminds us that just because we're the Lord's does not mean that we can avoid evil. Now, it's Him keeping us in this world, in this evil world, evil flesh. But every day, we can expect evil. If the Lord even gives us a few moments of peace of mind and heart, we should thank Him. Because He says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The Lord uses evil. He uses affliction. He uses trials to wean us from this world and to draw us ever closer to Himself. Our focus is not to be in the past, to see how we came through all kinds of trouble. It's not to be in the future, worried about what may await us. No, we live in the present. And one thing's for sure, today the Lord has given us this day, and we live and move and have our being in Him. And therefore, let us be content. Well, I pray the Lord will be pleased to use His word to strengthen us for this day. And lift our eyes off of ourselves and things around us and to Christ alone, who's seated on the throne. And there He ever lives to intercede on behalf of His own. I'll turn it back to you.
Many thanks to God because of this beautiful preaching of Christ to be sorted and magnified. Sure, we are not to worry of anything. May the good Lord continue blessing and sustaining us in all these situations that we meet in life, because the Lord who purpose and direct us in everything.
Amen.